Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
That is a great segue to our new series that we are launching today that we're going to take you on, and it is a series in the book of Acts, Disciples on the Move. And Joan, you are a living example of exactly that, heading out into new territory, believing for God to do some exciting things. That's really what we want it to be about. And so we're going to spend the rest of October and all of November taking a look at the book of Acts, walking through numerous stories and being encouraged by it. It's called the book of Acts. That's how we always call it. But it's officially in the Bible. Oftentimes you read it, you know, the King James Version or any of those others. It says the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. When I was in Bible school, my professor, John Colin, he taught us the book of Acts. And he said, it shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. That was one of his opening lines in the whole series. And, of course, you're intrigued by what should it have been called. It should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And he kind of set the tone as he walked on. But, you know, as I have continued to study and look at this, I would actually correct that again. Because I think limiting this to the Apostles is definitely wrong. And limiting it to just the Holy Spirit is not helpful either, because it is the story of people. It's actually the Acts of the Disciples in the power of the Spirit. So that's what it's all about. And I think if I say, and I want to say it that way, because I want this to be something that you understand is for you, that is helpful for you. Now, you might say, well, I'm not going to go and launch out to some new territory and be like an apostle and break ground and create a new church and everything like that. But then again, Joan's going to do it. You know, it happens. It happens right here. And the realities are that you may learn more about what it means to live in mission with God through this than you imagined. This book was written for a few reasons. Now, Acts and Luke, his writings, 4 centuries were dismissed as just stories. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to say that they were dismissed as in they were lying or they were not true or not dependable, but they were dismissed as in they weren't helpful because they're just stories. And over the years, we have come to recognize that that's not good thinking and it's bad theology. To imagine that Luke did all this work only to regale you with stories as though it were a campfire and he was just telling you things for you to go, oh, that's so amazing. No, Luke wrote this fully intending for some things to happen in your life as you read it. He was teaching. He was equipping. He meant to inspire you. Here's a few things. Here's the 3 things that I want to just quickly note to you. The book of Acts inspires you. I mean, it's got stories in there that are crazy. The 7 sons of Sceva who sought to cast out demons and got beat up by one. And the story of a guy who lies and tries to connive in his way into a situation and ends up dying, being declared, and he drops dead. And then his wife comes in and she drops dead. I mean, what a crazy story is that? A guy is listening to Paul and falls out of a window on the 2nd floor and dies. And Paul goes, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. He goes down, lays his hands, he comes back to life. He goes back up and keeps teaching till morning. I mean, there are stories in here that are crazy. And you'll read them and you'll go, wow, I mean, they are inspirational. They're like, they just kind of will work in your life. They're going to inspire you, I believe, especially to bring Jesus to others. They're going to inspire you to carry the message of reconciliation to others. And they're also there to illustrate. Now, this is one of the key teaching points that people, I think, have missed in what Luke does. He tells you, he teaches you by modeling. He teaches you by giving you a story and presenting to you what it looked like. What did a Spirit-filled believer look like? Read the book of Acts. And when you read it, understand that it was meant to demonstrate or model for you what you might need to look like if you were to do that. It illustrates for us. It gives us something that we can say, but what does that look like? Paul's teaching. Everybody loves Paul's teaching. Oh, Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians, that's where the real meat is. That's where the real stuff is. But we look at that and we haggle over the words and what they could look like. But Luke just says, this is what it looks like. Go be like that. You know, that's so much easier for most people to grasp is to go, oh, okay, so I can begin to step forward. Now, you marry that with Paul and his teaching, and you begin to get an understanding of what it means to be a disciple in following God. And, of course, in fact, for us, this was the history of the Pentecostal church, is when we finally grasped that the book of Acts wasn't something to be dismissed, but people started saying, what if God meant for us to receive the Holy Spirit? What if he meant for us to come together and pray and invite the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues? What if that was meant to be for us? And that crazy notion has resulted in a revolution that is greater than any other revolution that has ever happened in the history of mankind, aside from perhaps some massive war. But from 120 years ago, 123 years ago, not really having anybody that understood what it meant to be a Pentecostal, to today when it's the largest expression of Christianity in the world, I should say next to Catholicism, but Catholicism incorporates a large number of Pentecostals as well now. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of Pentecostal believers, that's a revolution. And that's all started from some crazy notion that maybe we ought to let it look like what Luke demonstrated in the book of Acts. It reminded us when we looked at it that racism is not allowed. When you look at the book of Acts, you get the distinct understanding that you're not allowed to be racist. You're not allowed to say that somebody's not worthy, that they shouldn't hear the gospel, that they shouldn't be able to receive Christ. We're challenged over and over again in the book of Acts what it means to understand that God wants every single person. So when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, or John had written, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When he said that, he meant everyone. And we have, and the book of Acts is a living illustration that it really does mean everyone. And that's what's played out in that story. I'm grateful for Luke to write those stories. And then thirdly, it's to equip you. There are lessons that you learn as we explore the stories. There are, as we go along, we begin to get the sense of what something might look like. How can I do that? How could I go here? How would that work? And as you read the story and see what Luke draws out, you begin to realize he's equipping you in what needs to happen. And it's a manual to guide followers of Christ. And it's not just a manual for pastors. Okay, because oftentimes we restrict this to the church and we leave it for pastors and people to study under the topic of ecclesiology, the study of the church. And pastors look at Acts and go, well, what we learn here is this. It actually, I believe, is especially meant for every individual to be equipped on what it means to be a follower of Christ. It should move you. It should challenge you to be on the mission of God, not just for us to go around building churches, but for you making disciples. We said this in the last series, our mission. God's mission is reconciling the world to himself. Our mission is to make disciples who listen to and obey God in the power of the Spirit. That's what our job is. That's what we're trying to do. And this book is going to move you. It's going to unpack stories of what that looks like. And that's especially where we want to go with this series. I want to segue right from the message of reconciliation, and I want to spend a little time looking at numerous stories from the book of Acts that you can see how they brought Jesus to others and made disciples. I want to see these stories, and as we go through them, they will be unpacked. This will also be a great companion series to the Luminous Course, which we are starting this week. And I'm looking for more people to register for Luminous. I'm looking for more of you to register for Luminous. Like, there's a few of you have, and I know some of you already taken it, but if there's anything holding you back, come and talk to me. If there's some reason why you're struggling to say, I don't want to sign up or I don't want to take it, I don't know, but just do it. I've got materials ready to go right now to get in your hands. And we've got the 11 a.m. morning class. A few of you have registered for that. And we've got a 7 p.m. class. And a number of you have registered for that. And then we've got a Zoom class. At this point, I don't think anyone has registered for the Zoom class. But we can make that available. And we have one small group that's looking at the potential of doing it together as a small group. And we're going to do our best to make that happen. So what we're trying to do is just get this in your hands because we want to further equip you in what it means to bring Jesus to others. And this is going to be a great companion series to that course. And as much as I want to focus primarily on how it empowers you to live out your calling to bring Jesus to others so that they can come fully alive, we need to begin where the book of Acts begins, and that is with the church gathered. The church gathered. And that's the focus that I want to start with because I want to lay a foundation lest you in any way think that the church gathered doesn't matter as we begin to focus on the individual believers and what they are able to do. So Acts 1, if you have your Bibles open, you want to skim along with me. I'm going to skim through a few things in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, it begins with the acknowledgement by Luke to his friend Theophilus, which, of course, is a dedication. Not so much that Acts was written to one person, but it's more like how we dedicate a book on the front cover. You know, this is meant for a wide readership, but it is dedicated to Theophilus. And because its dedication is similar to Luke, it immediately helps us to understand that Luke and Acts are two volumes of one set. Luke was writing the story of Jesus. He was talking about how Jesus was Spirit-empowered and how Jesus was moving out in ministry. And then he tells the story of the church and how the followers of Jesus were Spirit-empowered and moved out in ministry. And so it's volume one. I told you all about Jesus. And volume two, now let me tell you what happened to his followers after he went up. And so chapter one begins with Jesus going up into heaven. They elect a new person to replace Judas, and they wanted to keep it 12, I guess. One of those things where we're not sure why, but they felt the need to have a proper 12, so they got a 12th one in. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. Jesus goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down, and as I understand it, the people were all at the temple praising God. The early believers, the early church was there, gathered at the temple, huge place, huge courtyard. Imagine like I don't know, where we have a plaza, Plaza of Nations, Robson Square. I mean, you've seen it where people all hang out and gather. It's one of those big kind of areas, everybody's hanging out, and all of these followers of Christ are in one area, and they're worshiping God. Every day they're showing up there, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, and they're praising God. And in the middle of one of those days, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down, as massive things happen. Everybody in the whole area sees it and goes, what's going on? Thousands of people come to faith in Christ and become followers. And we sometimes say the church was born. I have already given you a sermon previously where I highlighted to you that this isn't the birth of the church. This is the launch of the church. I think that's a better way of saying it. The church was already existing. I mean, they're already gathering. They're already coming every day to the temple. They're already his followers. They're together as a committee, as a team. So the church is already existing. It's just now they become the Spirit-empowered church. They become, and from there, it's the story of their launch. And so we have the first description of this church when it's gathered, this beginning of an identity of this church together. And that first one is at the end of chapter 2, and we'll just read it. You've heard it many times, but let's just go over this again. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Beautiful description of the first beginnings of the church, how God was blessing them and how they have this anointing. One of the reasons I wanted to start with a summary about the church gathered is because this isn't the only summary from Luke. This little section here we often point to, but it's not the only summary statement about the church that Luke gives. There are actually three key churches in the story of Acts that are being highlighted by Luke, and we note them, but we don't always think about them the same way we do Jerusalem. But I think having a look at these three churches will give us a little bit understanding of what Luke is trying to inspire, equip, and illustrate to us about the church. The first one is the Church of Jerusalem. And you can go to that map there if you want for me, Brian. So in this map of the Middle East, what would have been during the Roman times, the way it looked and the travel paths, of course, you've got three cities mentioned there, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Ephesus. That's what we're going to take a peek at. And you know that this along this line all through Israel is a major highway. It's a major highway. The transportation route from Egypt, Alexandria, all the way up along the coastline, up to Antioch, across to Ephesus, and there by ship, usually across to Corinth, over to Rome. This is the major trade routes, as well as up to Antioch and around back down what is modern Iraq, down into the Gulf of, was it the Gulf of Iran? I think it's the Gulf of Iran. You know, where the American battleships sit waiting to be poised against the Iranians. So you have this major traffic, and this is the major highway route. So it's no doubt these are three pretty major cities. Jerusalem, of course, has the long history as the birthplace of Judaism, and where Abraham and his descendants grew up. And there's the temple of God in that place, beautiful temple that Herod had built, and it was magnificent. And Jews from all around the world and people who loved Judaism, those who converted to Judaism, would make these epic journeys back to Jerusalem so they could be part of some of these festivals and such that are there. In fact, that is the story of Jerusalem, as all these people from all over this then-known world are gathered in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit falls, and they all hear their languages being used in adoration and praise to God. And it's his first statement of God stating that I am going to the world now. This gospel is going to go to the whole world. And so the church is born, and people from all different backgrounds are there. The one key thing about Jerusalem is they were also still Jews. So when it said that they met together, they met at the temple court. They didn't go meet at their church. They met at the temple court. They were still Jews. That's where they would meet. And so that part is still pretty established in Jerusalem. It is largely a Jewish church. At this point, Christianity is seen as a sect of Judaism, not distinct from it. And I think even at this point, the disciples themselves are not thinking of it as distinct from Judaism. I think they still see themselves as Jews who are now Christians, Jews who are now followers of Jesus. We have still some of those in our culture and around the world. We call them Messianic Jews, Jews who have taken on the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. But it is important for us to note that even at the story of Jerusalem, you and I are thought of. Right there at the inception, there is the representation of all the nations. And we are not an afterthought. It's not, you will hear the kind of expression throughout the Bible, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. To the Jew and then the Gentile. To the Jew and then the Gentile. And oftentimes you get the feeling like the Gentiles were an afterthought. Well, if the Jews don't take it, I guess we can have it. But it's never been like that. The actual understanding of scriptures as it goes on to be played out in the New Testament is that it's been God's plan all along. Yes, it was first to the Jew. Yes, God decided to work through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then David and the prophets and then right to Jesus. And Jesus introduced the fruition of God's plan for reconciling the world to himself. But then the message is, but it's never been just for Jews. That was just the embryo within which this whole plan was brought to fruition. Now the birth of the plan is there, and it's now intended to no longer stay in that one spot, but it's intended to be going to the whole world. Jerusalem, though, has always been considered to be the mother church. After the Spirit is poured out upon them, they spend years, the church is years in Jerusalem. We tend to look and read the book of Acts, and we think it's a few days later, and this happens a few days later, this happens. No. It's likely years later that we go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, it's years later, and they have this story, and Millie shared very well the prayer that came from chapter 4, where the people were together and they prayed when Peter was released from jail, Peter and John, and they came together. They had this adoration of praise and prayer together, and then it says the Holy Spirit fell on them again. Roger Stronstad used to call this one mini Pentecost. It was like a repeat of what had happened in chapter 2. It happens again in chapter 4. And then Luke gives us another summary. And this is where I want to come back to what Luke's doing. Luke gives us another summary. So we have that on the screen as well. And it says this in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Boy, we talk about poverty, and we talk about how do you end poverty. There is no, you know, the people go, I don't know how we're going to do this. So I'll tell you, it says right here that when they all got filled with the Spirit and the church came together, they eradicated poverty. Everybody had what they needed because we shared. And we made sure everybody was looked after. What a powerful testimony that we have. But again, another great summary of what it looks like to be the church. And then we're going to go on to the second church. The second church. And we go all the way down to chapter 11. So there's a whole series of things that happen after this second Pentecost. It moves a little quicker, I think, as a bunch of things begin to happen and begin to change in the city of Jerusalem to the point where the people start leaving. They start leaving Jerusalem and they start heading out. And then in chapter 11, we have the story of what becomes the second major church, Antioch. Go back to that map one more time and see how far to the north it is. So the people traveling up to the north, way up to this major city of Antioch, it's in that region somewhere. It's pretty much where that earthquake happened a little while ago in Turkey. You know, it's pretty much in that area right there that we believe this major city was. And in Acts chapter 11, at the tail end of it, because of the persecution, all the stuff that was happening, people are going, then a church is born in Antioch. And Luke draws our attentions to what's going on there. And in the first paragraph, verses 19 of chapter 11, verse 19, he talks about those who are being scattered, spreading out, and how that they, now you start to get a mix, because now you've got Jews going into a Greek area, non-Jewish area, and a lot more God-fearing people are there that want to be Jews, that like Judaism, but now they really like this new message about Christ. And so lots of people are clamoring to hear more about it. And we've got not just Jewish people, but Greek people. We've got Gentile people, non-Jewish people, who are starting to gather with the Jews. This is concerning because if you know anything about the Jewish religion, holiness and purity and separation are critical to being honoring to God. And these guys are mingling together, and this kind of stuff is happening, and it's concerning. To the point where it says in verse 22, news of it reached the church in Jerusalem, and they needed to find out what's going on. And they need to figure this out. What is happening in Antioch? I mean, the stories are getting all the way to them. And so they send Barnabas, who we had met earlier. They'd send Barnabas up there to check it out. And when he saw it, it says down in verse 23, that he arrived and he was glad what the grace of God had done. He was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas likes what he's seeing. It is kind of different. It is kind of strange, this church, but he likes what he's seeing. And then in verse 25, we have this story. Barnabas goes and gets Saul. And it says he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the story of them being called Christians. Now, we do understand in history that it's likely that was a derogatory term. It's likely that was, oh, you're those Christ followers. You're one of those Christy people. You know, I don't know what you'd call them. But there, it's kind of a, you know, it's a bit of a derogatory term, but it stuck with them. And yeah, we're Christ followers. We're Christians. That's who we are. And of course, think about it. That name has stuck for thousands of years, and the history of it dates to this city in Antioch. But again, a summary statement of what's going on. Great things are happening. People are getting saved. They're teaching people together. Barnabas and Saul are seeing some great ministry happen. And then we have a third one, and I'll just gloss over this one pretty quickly because I shared this with you via video back in June when I did my little tour of this city, the city of Ephesus, way out on the coast. Now we're getting closer to Rome. The whole thing is moving to Rome, isn't it? The whole thing is sliding over towards Rome, where is the seat of the then known world as the gospel is advancing to this point. So in Ephesus, the third largest city in that whole region, there's Rome, Ephesus, and down at the bottom, Alexandria. Those are the three biggest cities in the Roman Empire. And Ephesus had a flourishing city. If you get a chance, I showed some pictures last time. I won't show them again, but it was a marvelous city to behold. Even the ruins of it today, it is a marvelous to imagine what this city would have been like back in the day. And in this city, we have the story of Paul showing up, and there are similar things that happen. He gets near the city, and he meets a group of people, and they're obviously intrigued by something, and he says, well, what do you know about Jesus and baptism? He says, have you been baptized in the Spirit yet? And, well, we don't know what this is about. So Paul tells them, and they've only been baptized in the name of John, and so he tells them about Jesus and makes sure that they understand that. Then he baptizes them in water there, and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized in the Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues. And there's another breakout of Jerusalem, breaks out again in Ephesus, and the summary of the story is that the whole area is transformed. I want to read that summary to you. It's from Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And it says, starting in verse 8, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, so to the Jew first, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. A marvelous summary of what God was doing in this city of Ephesus, in this church. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at a number of stories highlighting what a believer can do when he goes out in the power of the Spirit and follows the mission of God. But however, we must keep in mind these precious and wonderful stories about what God's doing in the church and what God's doing when disciples gather, when they come together as a local church. So Luke's inclusion of these were meant to inspire, illustrate, and equip us to understand what a great church should look like. What kind of things should be told about our church? So if someone summarized Lighthouse Church, how would they summarize it? Would it look anything like this? That's kind of what we're going for. How can we get it to look like that? What do we need to do to have someone say, boy, Lighthouse Church, the Spirit of God is there. Miracles happen. Amazing things are going on. People's lives are being changed. And people are going out. And all over Ladner and South Delta, they're coming to faith in Christ. I mean, you could just sort of repeat the story. You don't need to be a theologian and trained in all kinds of Greek and Hebrew words. You can just read the story and recap it in your own words and apply it to Lighthouse Church and say, is that what it looks like? Because that's what we do. We want to say, Lord, guide us in that direction. We need to glean some key things about what it means to be the church. I've got three I'm going to give you again quickly. Number one, church needs to be a place of community worship. Church needs to be a place of community worship. It needs to be a place where we gather like we've done this morning. And when we put the singers on, it's not just, oh, that music stuff. It's not just, oh, they're going to, oh, how long are they going to sing this? You know, and sometimes people go, oh, they sing that same line over and over again. You know, it's not, why do they do that? I want you to understand something. It's because we want to gather together in the presence of the Spirit of God, and we want to adore Him and worship Him and magnify His name. We are His followers, and we're just like that New Testament church that gathered every day in the temple courts praising God, thanking Him. Thanksgiving is a great holiday for the world, but it's our everyday living for a Christian. Thanksgiving is every Sunday. I mean, I didn't put these out, but someone put flowers out here and made this look nice, and it's wonderful because it's Thanksgiving. But isn't that our modus operandi? To gather and give thanks, to gather and praise God, to give Him worship and adoration. So if you came and said, just get to the message, I just want to hear the Word of God, you've missed out a key factor of what the church is all about. It is a place of community worship. The imagery is of the temple. The imagery is of the temple where people gather to worship God. We are still a temple, and this building serves as a temple for the gathering of God's people for the acts of worship. That includes the sacrifice of tithes, the sacrifice of giving, where we bring in our offerings to the Lord. It includes the offering of our praises to Him, and sometimes even just the sacrifice to get here, to say, Lord, I dedicated this Sunday morning to You, and I've come and I've gathered to worship You. We must hold that high, and there's something special. Here's the key. Something special about that statement where two or three gathered, there am I in the midst of them. There's a reason why the pouring out of the Holy Spirit oftentimes is spoken of to a group, because there's something special that happens when people gather. There's just something special. And we see it repeated throughout history that when like-minded people get together and they begin to focus on the Lord, they begin to worship Him, the Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful way. And honestly, could you get that on your own? I doubt it. It just doesn't seem to be the experience that I've seen. And when I see it reflected in here, I see in the pages of Scripture is that there's something about God calling His people together in unity and then Him showing up. Not going out and wherever they are scattered around the world and talking to each one of them individually, even though He can do that. And even though I know people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit walking down the road, I know that these things happen. But for the most part, there is something unique and special that you get, that you engage in and experience when you gather with people to worship God. That's why in my heart, never forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. You may say, well, I don't know if it's that big of a deal. You need it, friends. I'm telling you, you need it. The second I wanted to just highlight was it's a place of equipping. It's a place of equipping. And to me, I think of a hospital. I was originally, of course, right away thinking of a school, where like church is like a college or a school. But no. It's equipping is actually a word that is used to, you know, mend a bone, a broken bone. When you set a broken bone, you're equipping it. That's the Greek word is used for that, or for mending nets. It's to make something right. It's to fix something. And I think it is a place of equipping. It's like a hospital. The church is like a hospital when we gather together, because we have all of us broken people. Broken people with crazy ideas. We come in and we think, oh, this, we think that, we think this, and we come together, and in this place when we gather, there's teaching, there's the Word of God unpacked, sermons, there's things that are going to set us right. They're going to correct our crazy notions. They're going to convict us of some things, and that's what happens when people gather. You get that something done to you that is good to have. And it's in the stories that we were just reading, the stories of how they came together and the apostles were teaching, how Barnabas and Saul sat there for a year teaching them. In Ephesus, Paul was teaching them. You know, it was a lot of equipping. And what are they learning? This is how you used to think. This is what other people tell you is right about the world. That's not true. Here's what God says. Here's what the Word says. Here's what really is going on. You know, this is what the church is doing. We're constantly bringing a message of the right things that God has laid out for us. And we pull that into our lives, and it transforms us. It equips us. It sets us healed and sends us out so that we can live properly. And then thirdly, it's an operation center. And I use the military, and I didn't want to have one where they're all like standing there shooting or something like that. I this one where they're having fun and they got guys over there slung over the shoulders and they're doing some kind of parade. But to me, it is a bit of an operation center. The church is, and I think of a military base. I think of a place where the soldiers are coming in and there's training going on, but that's where the strategies are being developed. That's where they're learning how they can work together, and they're being deployed. A key thing about the church here is that they're a deployment agency. In Jerusalem, they were deployed out, and in Antioch, they gathered Saul and Barnabas, laid hands on them, got money together to support them, and sent them out on a mission field. In Ephesus, it says all of the province heard the gospel. So clearly there's a deployment happening. People are going out to the areas around. And from Ephesus, good stuff is happening. We need churches to be operation centers where good stuff can be developed and worked on together so that things can work to be deployed from there. We need to develop leadership, and we need to develop our resources. One of the critical things you get at a church is resourcing. Where you go, well, I have this idea where, you know, a choir. Leah comes with the idea of a choir. Great idea. But she goes, I can't be a choir by myself. I need other people. And so what's great is for a community like this to create just a simple space, a platform to announce it, a slide to share it, a space to meet in. You have these resources, and they seem small, but they're big. Well, otherwise, where are you going to go? You're going to go stand on the street corner and do your choir? Are you going to go book Stir Coffee House and say, do you mind if we just sing for a while? No. You need a space to gather. And so you have a place, and it is more important than you think. You just get used to that it's here, but you forget how important it is to have a space. These are resources. And that's what a deployment center, an operation center does. It creates the space that we need to do these things. You get geared up here so that you can go out and be who you need to be. The church gathered is a powerful and amazing creation of God. So in the next few weeks, we're going to take a look about how it's not the church gathered. So I said all this to tell you that over the next 9 weeks, we're not going to talk much at all about the church being gathered. You take the Luminous course, you're going to learn a lot about how not to rely on the church gathered. And that's important, too, because we're trying to get our perspective right. We're trying to get some things shifted around, because I think that we have gotten askew in our understanding of the value of the church. You know, we've taken it to become a place where I go and others do the work, or that's where ministry happens. So if I have somebody, there's a reason we said bring Jesus to others so they can come fully alive. Strategically use those words, because it's about you going to others and bringing Jesus to them versus what we have traditionally done, which is we have go invite your friends to the church so that they can get them saved. And they usually be me. That's how we typically have looked at it. And we need to challenge ourselves to what we value the church for and look and say, are there some things that I've attributed to the church gathered that I should stop doing? That's really not what this is about. And I need to learn what it means to be a full, true disciple on the move so that they can write the story about the acts of the Holy Spirit through you. That's what this book is about. But before we do that, I wanted to just make sure you've got this clear in your hearts. The church is valuable, and it is a place you can invite people to. You can invite people here. Don't necessarily invite them here so they can hear the gospel and get saved. But invite them here because they're going to end up here anyways. If we're doing our job right, eventually they're going to join us. Or maybe they'll join another church. That's okay, too. But eventually, you know, we want to incorporate into the fold. So at some point, you are going to invite them here. And then secondly, there's some point where they just need, not another lesson, they need to experience the presence of God. And there's nothing better than inviting them to come worship with us, for them to sit here and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. I invited a guy once. He said, yeah, you're from a church. I always thought I'd like to go to church. I said, you should. Come on Sunday. You know, I just might. I said, you should. And he did. He showed up at church. And he was sitting there. He knows nothing. Nothing. And he's sitting there and he's just looking around and we're worshiping God and we're having a great service. And afterwards, I come up to him and he goes, I don't know what's going on, but I just started crying. This is really weird. I don't understand this. And I was just kind of, I was laughing. It was hilarious. He literally did not understand it, but he felt the presence of God in his life. And that's something he had never seen before. You invite people to come and experience the presence of God, and then you help them to understand it, and you help them to welcome it into their lives. And I'm glad to say he did come to faith in Christ. And you invite your friends in. You invite them here because they may want to engage in some Christian things before they even give their heart to the Lord. There's lots of people out there that want to do good. They want to help the poor in Africa, and they want to help our food bank, and they want to help and do a lot of things. They're not sure they're convicted about Christ yet, but they want to do something good, and we do some great things, and sometimes it's great to invite them in to say, well, you can participate with us. We'll take your money, and it'll be wonderful, and we'll do some great things together. And some people will just say, yeah, that's what I want. I want to be a part of something where you're making a difference. And then at some point, we just pray God will lead them into a full confession of faith. There's lots of great reasons to invite people to church. But let's just take a little time to be clear on what we know is our responsibility to go out and bring Jesus to others. So I'm going to close in prayer with that challenge and invite the Holy Spirit to guide us in these areas. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great story, the book of Acts. And thank you for Luke, who took such great care to write it down for us. Thank you for the stories of these churches that you have left for us to inspire us and to equip us and to model for us what we need. And so we pray that, Lord God, you would lead us into embracing that, the challenge of being like that, the challenge of trying to be like that early church. And help us in this way, we pray. And as we go into this series and we look at individuals and we look at what they were doing and how they were trying to live out their faith, I pray you would also help us to want to be like that And so as we walk through this journey in the book of Acts, we pray you would lift us up to be your Spirit-empowered disciples on the move. And we give you praise for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.